and not being let into the prayer meeting that was being held for him. But we're going to notice, too, that there's some application for us. There may be someone or something at your door as we look into this text. Acts 12, we'll read the first 19 verses. Actually, not all of verse 19, because there's a big break in between the middle of verse 19. Please follow along as I read. This is God's word. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Not a real happy place to end this reading, but it does show us how evil Herod was. God watched what Herod Agrippa I was doing to his people. That evil man was the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who ordered the Bethlehem children to be murdered. He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. A scheming and murderous family they were. The Herods were despised by the Jews. Herod knew that very well. So he persecuted the church in order to gain favor with the Jews. Now that the Gentiles had become openly part of the church, as we followed the story through the book of Acts, Herod was trying to convince the Jewish people of his devotion and his treasuring of the traditions of the Jews and the traditions of their fathers. But with the Gentiles now openly in the church, Herod's plans became even more agreeable to the nationalistic Jews, who certainly hadn't made the adjustment we talked about, this huge earth-shaking adjustment of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Well, the Jews were not on that train. They did not like that plan as a body, as a group. Many Jewish people had become Christ followers, no doubt, but the hierarchy, the authorities of the Jewish faith were not on board. As we read, Herod had several of the believers arrested, among them James, the brother of John, the disciple, and he had him killed. James became the first of the apostles to be martyred. And as the text tells us quite directly, when Herod realized how much the Jews liked that he had killed one of the apostles, I'm pretty sure Herod imagined he could delight them even more if he arrested Peter and had him killed. A little mystery is that God permitted Herod to arrest Peter. He put him under what would have been, what was described in our text, is probably the heaviest of guard details in existence. Peter, as the text doesn't emphasize, but it does tell us, he was chained to two guards, one on each side. Plus two other guards were on shift, probably at the door and probably at another part of the entrance. We don't know exactly where they were standing, but there were four guards on each shift, 24/7. So they took turns. When I was on guard duty, we did the same thing. We were on guard duty for 2 hours and then off for 4 hours for a 24-hour period. Those guards were probably not awake for the whole 24 hours, but they were on duty the whole time. 16 soldiers, four for each watch, watching Peter, fisherman, apostle, and now preacher and evangelist. Herod knew the last time Peter was arrested that he mysteriously got out of jail. He wasn't going to let that happen this time, he thought. You read it with me, what happened. You know, I wonder, why was Peter spared and James was killed? They were both apostles, people who had known Jesus, had followed him for 3 years, loved by him, taught by him. We, of course, read more of Peter in the Gospels than we did of James, but they were equals. They were both dedicated servants of God. They were both needed by the church. The only answer I can come up with is the sovereign will of God. Herod had tried to destroy the church, but God would stretch out his hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. God allowed Herod to kill James, but kept him from harming Peter. It was the throne in heaven that was in control, not the throne on earth. It's similar to the story of Stephen. None of us, if we were creating this story, would want to have Stephen killed, but we saw, as sad as it was, that the church began to spread out across the whole known world because of it. That doesn't excuse it, but it explains that God's ways are higher than our ways. And sometimes, in the case of James, we don't know why. I don't know why. It's good to know that no matter how difficult trials come or how disappointing the news that comes, God is still on the throne and really truly has everything under control. Don't get bogged down. I mean, we can't get too bothered. I mean, it's a terrible tragedy that nearly 300 people died in central Italy. Why? I don't know. But I do know that God is still on his throne. God is in control. We may not always understand his ways. Often we do not. But we know his sovereign will is best. Said the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." Now think about how you would feel if you were chained to two Roman soldiers and facing the near certain possibility of a trial that will result in your death sentence. How would you sleep? Not good. That's, I think, true for most of us. That's why it's a small mystery why Peter was sleeping soundly. Notice the text says the angel had to strike him on the side to wake him up. Or, as I would probably say, had to whack him to get him awake. He was sleeping soundly. What gave Peter that kind of confidence? We maybe could say, well, maybe he was exhausted, but he was sitting in prison chained to two guards 24/7 for at least the whole week during the week of Passover. So he probably wasn't tired from exertion. Well, first of all, I can answer why he had confidence and peace. To begin with, many believers were praying for him, says verse 12, and kept it up day and night for the whole week. If you are praying for someone, even if they don't know it, it can and usually does bring them comfort and peace and confidence. If you let them know you're praying for them, and if you're praying with them, it certainly does the same. Prayer has a way of reminding us of the promises of God's word, such as Psalm 4:8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." But I think maybe the main reason Peter was at peace was the knowledge that Herod could not kill him. Now, I grant you, that may sound like a surprise because it doesn't say that in this passage. But Peter knew that the Lord Jesus himself had promised him he would live to be an old man to the end of his life and that he would be crucified as an elderly man. Jesus said that in John 21:18 and especially verse 19. Peter simply laid hold of the promise that and committed his entire situation to the Lord. I almost can guarantee you Peter didn't know how he would be spared, but he knew he would be spared because Jesus said so. And that's a life lesson for all of us. If Jesus told us something, don't doubt it. If he told us something in his word, you can count on it to be the absolute certain truth. He didn't know how, as I said, but he did know that deliverance was coming. Once again, we get to see the ministry of angels. We are reminded this morning that angels are real. Angels care for God's children. To be delivered, Peter had to obey what the angel commanded. The text tells us he thought he was having a vision or a dream. He didn't really think it was real. It wasn't until he got outside the prison gates, about a block down the street, that he came to himself and he realized what had happened. He got up and followed the angel out of prison and into the street. And when he came to himself, he realized he had just been part of another miracle. One interesting detail is that the angel commanded Peter to put on his clothes and sandals. These are certainly ordinary tasks to do while a miracle is taking place. I suspect, I don't know if the angel moved some way or if he pointed at the chains. Maybe he just thought them away. However he did it, the chains fell off of him. Don't you think whatever way that was, he could have snapped his fingers and had Peter's clothes and sandals put on him? I do. I think he could have done it. But of course he didn't. And there's a very important reason for that, because John 21, verse 19, I didn't put my bookmark in it. Sorry. John 21, 19 tells us, I'll read 18 as well. Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Verse 19 says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." I submit to you, God alone can do the extraordinary, but he relies upon us to do the ordinary. He doesn't snap his fingers to have our shoes tied. He lets us tie them. We have to learn how to tie them when we're small. We have to put on our own clothes every day. Ordinary things to do while we leave the extraordinary things to God. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, but men had to roll the stone away from the tomb. See? Jesus could have just spoke that stone away, but he leaves the ordinary things for us. The same angel that removed the chains from Peter's hands could have put the shoes on Peter's feet, but he told Peter to do it. God never wastes miracles. It's probably a reflection on that text I just read to you from John 21, and it may have been a good lesson in humility and obedience, and I can't prove this, but I'm going to guess again this morning that probably every morning when Peter put on his clothes and his sandals, he was reminded of the prison miracle and encouraged once again to trust in the Lord. Now the text tells us that this miracle, this deliverance, took place at the Passover season, the time of year when the Jews celebrated their exodus from Egypt. Interesting that the word rescued, translated rescued in verse 11, is the same word Stephen used when he spoke about the Jewish exodus in Acts 7:34. Sometimes it's well translated as delivered. In a roundabout way, maybe an indirect way, Peter was sort of experiencing a new kind of exodus in answer to the prayers of God's people, being relieved and delivered from Herod's grasp and from Herod's prison. As Peter followed the angel, God opened the way. When Peter was free, the angel disappeared. We don't know where he went or how he did it. His work was now done, and now it was up to Peter to trust the Lord and use his common sense to take the next step. Now I submit to you, that'll happen to you and me. God will make something happen for us that's amazing, that we couldn't have done. We couldn't have done ourselves, and we couldn't have done for each other. But then, when God's work is accomplished, we need to keep on working. We need to keep on serving Him and keep on obeying Him. Since it was the prayers of God's people that has helped set him free, and when he finally came to himself after thinking he might have been in a dream, Peter decided the best place for him would be in that prayer meeting over at Mary's house. When it says the church was praying for him, you need to remember again that they didn't have central meeting places for gathering like we do here in our fine facility. So they were meeting in people's houses, and they, in this case, Peter somehow knew that they were praying at Mary's house. He probably wanted to report this great news that God had answered their prayers, so he went over to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. He wrote the book of Mark. We'll hear more about him later in the book of Acts. So when we remember that, first, many people were praying. Second, they were praying earnestly. Third, they were praying night and day for maybe as long as a week. And fourth, their prayers were focused on Peter's deliverance. The scene that happens next is nearly comical. I think I laughed out loud, not real hard, when I was preparing this. This is nearly comical. The answer to their prayers is knocking on their door and sneezing. He was standing right there knocking on their door, but they didn't have the faith to open the door and let him in. Interesting that God could get Peter out of a prison, but Peter can't get himself into a prayer meeting. Now, of course, the knock on the door, let's give them a little credit. They may have been afraid that Herod's people were after him. Keep in mind, a bunch of the believers had just been arrested. James had been killed. They were praying for Peter because he's been arrested. These were dangerous times. From a human point of view, they may have had good reason to be afraid. Maybe their faith was not strong enough to keep the fear away. But it could have been Herod's soldiers coming to arrest more believers. It took quite a bit of courage, actually. The unsung hero of this story is a servant girl named Rhoda, who goes to the door. Imagine her surprise when she heard Peter's voice. She wasn't lacking in faith, but she was so overjoyed, so excited, that she forgot to open the door. She went and told everybody else, "Peter's here! Peter's at the door!" Now, I would like to think that if we had a special prayer time for something, I'll make up an example because we've been praying for Brother Jeff to arrive on the island, and I'd like to think that when that prayer is answered, and here he is sitting here with us, that we would be happy about it. Are we happy about it? Yes, very happy. We're glad to have him here, glad to have Matt here on the island as well. If I told you Jeff is here, but let's say he wasn't sitting here right now, would you say, "Oh, you're crazy. You're out of your head. You're out of your mind." I hope you wouldn't, Tim. I didn't hear what he said. We'll have to talk later. That's what happened for Rhoda. Peter had to keep knocking and calling while the believers in the prayer meeting for Peter, for his deliverance, decided what they should do. They should decide if they should believe Rhoda that Peter was at the door. Keep in mind that the longer he stood at the gate, there was very real danger on the streets outside. They called Rhoda out of your mind. Then even more surprising, they said, no, it must be his angel. Jeff didn't arrive, it's his angel that arrived. It seems to me that they're sort of like defying common sense here. They're there to pray for Peter's deliverance. Now, at risk of being too hard on them, did they not believe God could do it? Well, think about that. Let's just think about that. I thought when they decided it must be his angel, it A, reveals their belief in guardian angels, but then the first thing I thought, or the next thing I thought is, why would an angel knock? Can't angels just go anywhere they want? They just show up. That angel had just disappeared off the street outside the prison. The angel would have just had to walk or fly right in. Well, the point I want to get at is that we must face the fact that even in the most fervent prayer meetings, there is sometimes a bit of doubt and unbelief. Like in politics and other places, sometimes people are more interested in hearing themselves ask the questions than they are in hearing the answers. I've experienced that a lot. Sometimes we might be like the father who cried to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. We usually carry a little doubt and unbelief with us, even into a prayer meeting. These Jerusalem saints probably believed that God could answer their prayers, so they kept at it night and day. But they were so wrapped up in their prayers that when the answer to their prayer came to the door, they couldn't believe it. God graciously honors even the weakest faith. Think how much more he would do if we more completely and fully trust him. I want to point out and have you notice the plural pronouns in verse 16. They opened the door. I imagine a scene sort of like my oldest granddaughter's first soccer game when she was a kindergartner. A group of little girls all went around the same. They all went. I imagine there's this group of people walking up to the door, and they said, who's gonna open it? You do it. No, you do it. You do it. They opened the door, and they were astonished. We don't think they're including Rhoda in this. She was overjoyed. But we get the impression that for safety's sake, they decided to open the door together and together face together whatever might be on the other side. Rhoda might have done it herself, but she got too excited and overcome with joy. It is very commendable that a lowly servant girl recognized Peter's voice and rejoiced that he was set free. She just, forgot to open the door. She certainly was a believer who knew Peter as a friend. The text doesn't say this, except that Peter had to quiet them down. Apparently, everybody began speaking at once. Peter had to silence them, say, ho, one at a time. And he quickly gave an account of the miracle of his deliverance and no doubt thanked them for their prayer help. He instructed them to get word to the other apostles, to James, the half-brother of the Lord, who was now the leader of the Jerusalem church. It's easy to criticize these believers who wouldn't even open the door to see the answer to their prayer. I maybe overdid it a little bit. It's pretty easy. Among other things, prayer is focusing on the gifts of God. And let me say that usually the most precious gifts of God are the people in our lives. Prayer isn't to get God to change his mind about people, but for us to discover his mind for us and our relationship with them, with each other. Talking with God about people's needs may be the most effective at showing us how to share ourselves with them. William Law once said, "There is nothing which makes us love a man so much as to be praying for him." Do we really believe that with God, with God, some things are possible? No, that's not right. Help me. With God, All things are possible. Do we really believe it? We all know it. I mean, nearly everybody said it when I put the blank up there. We know it, but do we truly believe it? Peter kept knocking till they left their preconceived notions of what God could or would do. Someone or something may be needing your attention when you pray. And let me say, I encourage prayer, much prayer. But I also encourage you that when you are praying and when you understand somebody's needs or some difficulty or something you can do, then it's time to stop praying and start doing. Keep in mind, the most important sermon, the best sermon in the world ever recorded, concluded, as I just told our new friend today, concluded with this idea: if you hear Jesus' words and put them into practice, that's like building a house on rock. Hearing them and not doing it is like building on sand. We need to, yes, pray. Pray much. Pray often. But sometimes it's time to stop praying and just act and do and put Jesus' words into practice. Let's not get so comfortable with our questions and our prayers of God that we can't see his answers and do his work. Lloyd John Ogilvie tells of a group of people who were concerned about their pastor. They decided they should pray for their pastor. Lord, revive him or remove him. That's his story, not mine. Quite sure that it would be the latter, they could not encourage the first alternative when it began to take place. When God actually answered their prayer to revive him, they found greater pleasure in the problem than in God's answer. Let's not do that. Let's not decide what God could or should or would do. Finally, two more things. Where Peter went when he left the meeting, nobody knows to this day. It certainly is a well-kept secret. He probably was hiding because he knew, as the text tells us, that Herod began a thorough search for him. So he probably got out of the city, maybe out of the country. We don't know. We don't know where he went. Except for a brief appearance in Acts 15, Peter almost literally walks off the pages of the book of Acts to make room for Paul and the story of his ministry and the story of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 9:5 tells us that Peter traveled in ministry with his wife, as did the Lord's brothers, James and Jude. And 1 Corinthians 1:12 suggests that he visited Corinth. Here's the point. Even Peter sometimes needs to step into the background as we look at God's work with his people. In modern language, Peter was really a big star in the early Christian church. In modern thinking, it's kind of weird that he would disappear. But he did, because the story isn't about Peter. And the following stories, when we look at Paul, it's not just about Paul. It's about everything God continued to do after Jesus had gone into heaven. Last, we should consider how believers should pray for those in jails and prisons. You know, most of you know, the visitors won't know, that we have a very strong and consistent prison ministry. Brother Jeff is the part-time prison chaplain, and we have many people here who have been or are involved in ministering to prisoners. Some are in prison, not necessarily here in Guam, and I hope not too much in the United States, but some are in prison only because they are Christians. They have done no crime, except when being a Christian is declared a crime where you live. But let's not just pray for innocent victims. Many who made serious mistakes to get them into prison should also deserve our prayers. I may have told you before, when you get involved in prison ministry, the first thing you begin to realize to change your opinion is that everyone in prison is much more like you and me than they are different. I know of cases of somebody who's done the exact same thing that somebody's in prison for, but didn't get caught. So that person shouldn't really look down on someone in prison, right? And that's kind of the case for all of us. God's word tells us, Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. In other words, pray for them as you would want them to pray for you if you were in their shoes. We ought to pray that God will give them whatever they need to get through their prison or suffering so that they can know and serve the Lord. I rejoice at the men that I know, Brother Jeff knows them better, in Post 7, who are truly devoted Christians who meet and worship together regularly. At least one I know of has a life sentence. He may never get out of prison, but he seems to be very free because of Jesus. We should ask the Spirit to bring God's word to them, as we do here in Guam. He uses Brother Jeff powerfully in that. It is right to ask God to protect his children facing difficulty and to ask him to give them wisdom as they deal with difficulties and with a difficult enemy. We must ask God, if it's his will, that they be delivered from prison or suffering and reunited with their loved ones. Believe God will answer prayers, people of God. Sometimes just as you would guess, but sometimes in a way you would have never guessed, God can and will answer every prayer. When you pray, see how God may want you to do something. If you spend all your time praying and no time doing, as I've said, that's not the best. Christian church, you are Christ's body. We often say we're his hands and his feet, his eyes and his voice. People will sometimes see Jesus only when they see you or me. You're Christ's body, and I assure you, he wants you to do his will. Hear a knock or hear a call, answer the door in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for amazing stories, sometimes even a bit of humorous stories, about how you are so very faithful and true, and that you deliver your people, that you protect your people. We know that your ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes we don't understand. But Lord, even and especially when we don't understand, we ask that you would allow us to have strong faith and continue to trust that you are in control no matter what. We thank you for that faith. We thank you for Faith Church. We ask that you help us to be willing, able, and effective at putting Jesus' words into practice here in our congregation, here in Guam, as it is in heaven. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.